Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. John Shelby Spong, Bishop of the Newark, New Jersey Diocese of the Episcopal Church, espouses some of the most radical views on human sexuality I have ever encountered. His views are similar to those of Albert Ellis, Joseph Fletcher, and Lester Kirkendall. But what is so surprising and disconcerting about Bishop Spong's ideas is that he professes to be a Christian and serves as a bishop of a prominent religious organization. The other men I mentioned are all secular humanists. We expect them to deny biblical values and to fight against these values with all of their might, which they do. But we usually hope for better from religious leaders. Bishop Spong argues that the church must recognize homosexuality as a legitimate alternate lifestyle and must develop appropriate liturgical celebrations for those homosexuals who want to live together in long-term relationships. The bishop condemns any social or religious group which will not extend full fellowship to practicing homosexuals. He demands that we be willing to relinquish our prejudice and the prejudice of Holy Scripture and turn our attention to loving our gay and lesbian brothers and sisters, supporting them, and relating to them as a part of God's good creation. That will inevitably include accepting, affirming, and blessing those gay and lesbian relationships that, like all holy relationships, produce the fruit of the Spirit. In spite of the fact that the Bible uncompromisingly condemns premarital sex, Bishop Spong denies that it is always a sin. Single adults, according to Bishop Spong, should have more sexual options than are currently available in most religious fellowships. He asks, must we as Christians offer only an unachievable ideal or a word of judgment? Is not the gospel more loving than that? He maintains that sexual abstinence may not always serve the goal. Are sexual relations between consenting adults sometimes good? Is adultery always wrong? Bishop Spong believes that the deliberate choice to compromise one's marriage by entering an extramarital relationship cannot be justified unless there are unusual, perhaps extreme, extenuating circumstances. In other words, you should avoid adultery unless the pressures to engage in sexual immorality are so great that you feel compelled to participate. If you love and respect the Bible as much as I believe I do, you are bound to be wondering, how could anyone who claims to be a Christian and who holds such a responsible position in the Episcopal Church accept fornication, adultery, abortion, the women's liberation movement, some elements in the New Age movement, and other immoral views? How can a bishop justify such a great evil? As disturbing as the answer may be to many of us, there can be no question about Bishop Spong's moral and spiritual views. He rejects the Bible as the inerrant word of Almighty God. He apparently uses the Bible only when it will support his radical views, but he does not generally seek to find what the Bible teaches and then follow those teachings. In his book, Living in Sin, Bishop Spong concedes that most theologians speak and write about sexuality and moral norms as revealed in Holy Scripture. For most people, the major source feeding the ethical decision-making of Christian people and its message must be taken by Christians with utmost seriousness. But the Bible itself is not free of contradictions, of expressions of prejudice, and of attitudes that have long been abandoned. Page 25. If Bishop Spong's views of Scripture as expressed in this excerpt were true, which they are not, then I could understand why he would not appeal to the Bible as the final authority in sexual matters. Who would want to rely on a book that is full of contradictions, that expresses prejudice, and that has had to be abandoned by thinking people a long time ago? In other words, who wants to be accused of being both immoral and ignorant for refusing to accept the findings of modern science and for failure to abandon a book that has proved to be so unreliable? Bishop Spong seems to think that marriage is a good institution and probably ought to be supported by Christians and by others. However, he insists that marriage was not ever universally required to legitimize sexual activity, even in Western Christian society. Page 47. Of course, that depends on what one defines as Christian. If he means that kind of behavior approved by the Bible, then of course the bishop could not be more wrong. He sees marriage as being useful primarily to the upper classes, who really made the rules, and says that marriage was never demanded or enforced even by the church among the lower classes until very late in Western history. Page 48. Instead of accepting marriage as a God-ordained institution, Bishop Spong thinks that those in power simply enforce certain moral standards as if they were the will of God. Page 49. Does he know what Jesus told the Pharisees? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:5-6. God's plan for marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden, and has been the norm for all the years that have followed. To be perfectly frank, and to do justice to Bishop Spong, he honestly believes that men cannot know the will of God. The will of God is not necessarily commensurate with the Bible. Many of you know about the battle over the inerrancy of Scripture, which is occurring within the Southern Baptist Convention. The battle is no longer in progress among Episcopalians, at least not in the Newark Diocese, because Bishop Spong has completely rejected the inerrancy of Scripture and comes very close to making fun of those who sincerely hold such a view of the Bible. Bishop Spong argues that such teachings as the inerrancy of Scripture are simply not relevant. Such claims, he says, have long been dismissed in academic and theological circles, and by thoughtful men and women in the pews as well. These claims remain alive only through the insecurity of Christians who are more concerned with maintaining ecclesiastical power and authority than they are with discerning the truth of God. Page 25. Several comments on this excerpt from Bishop Spong's book are in order. When he claims that the inerrancy of Scripture has been dismissed in academic and theological circles, and by thoughtful men and women in the pews as well, what does he hope to prove by that kind of approach? Bishop Spong's book, The Easter Moment, denies that it is possible to be a Christian without saying yes to Easter, yes to the resurrection, and yes to life after death. Page 3. Does Bishop Spong not realize that the doctrine of the resurrection has been dismissed in academic and theological circles, and by thoughtful men and women in the pews as well? My concern is not what the academic and theological circles have dismissed, or even what people in the pew may think about the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, and the promise of life after death. The overriding question must always be, are these doctrines true? If we accepted only what theologians and academicians agree is true, we would have very little to believe. Apparently, most theological liberals and most college professors endorse the theory of organic evolution. But does that mean it is true? Christians have an obligation to examine the doctrine of inerrancy in at least three ways. First, does the Bible claim to be inerrant, that is, without error? Second, Does the Bible fit the facts of the universe as we know them? Third, is there evidence within the Bible that it really is inerrant? All of these questions can be answered in the affirmative, and that should serve as a great source of comfort to all who know and believe the Bible. Please take note of Bishop Spong's prejudicial language. He uses the word thoughtful in reference to men and women in the pew, if those people no longer believe the Bible doctrine of inerrancy. This liberal bishop uses words like biased, prejudiced, immoral, and ignorant when he speaks of those who do not agree with his views of Scripture. Bishop Spong shows as much bias in his writings as the most rabid fundamentalist. While he espouses a doctrine of pluralism in religious matters, he does not exemplify much tolerance and understanding for those who disagree with him. Preachers of most religious groups are accustomed to saying, "The Bible teaches," or "If the Bible says it is wrong, then it is wrong," or "We should speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent." Bishop Spong thinks only frightened religious people would use such meaningless expressions. He affirms that the Bible is one of those ambiguous symbols of authority that history has overlaid with a fascinating mystique. Page 90. In fact, Bishop Spong says that both Abraham Lincoln and Jefferson Davis appeal to the Bible in support of their attitudes toward black people. Page 91. Just because Lincoln and Davis quoted the Bible in support of their attitudes toward slavery, does that mean that both of them were using the Scriptures correctly? Right interpretation, and not just quoting the Bible, must be the norm of Christian living. How could a bishop who started life as a religious conservative wander so far from his upbringing? Bishop Spong explains, "My literalistic approach to the Bible died in late adolescence under the onslaught of a great secular state university." Page 95. He speaks of his having been thrilled with the insights of higher criticism. Page 96. Was his faith in the Bible so insecure that it could not withstand the onslaught of a great secular university? Like Bishop Spong, I too attended a great secular university. In fact, two great secular universities. But my faith in the inerrancy of Scripture is stronger today than it has ever been. The truth of the matter is that the vast majority of arguments which university professors direct against the Bible have been destroyed 1,000 times over by careful, scholarly students of God's Word. Bishop Spong apparently did not know about the work of Robert Dick Wilson, John Gresham Machen, A.A. Hodge, Charles Hodge, Oswald Alice, Benjamin Warfield, and hundreds of other believers in inerrancy. Or would he deny that these men were scholars because their views of Scripture differed from his? My friends, these men were unquestioned scholars, and Bishop Spong is not. He is a popular theologian, not a scholar, in spite of the fact that some who have endorsed Bishop Spong's radical views referred to him as a scholar. Many liberal theologians are satisfied just to doubt the inspiration of the Scripture, but not to preach on it. They have no desire to scandalize the people in the pew. But Bishop Spong does not belong in that category. He was determined, according to his own testimony, to communicate with lay people my own enthusiasm for biblical scholarship and higher criticism. Page 96. What does he mean by biblical scholarship and higher criticism? Does he mean that he wants the average man to have a greater respect for the Bible as the Word of God, a deeper understanding of God's revealed will, a greater willingness to live by the precepts of Scripture? Bishop Spong wants the man in the pew to doubt the authorship of the Pentateuch, of the books of Daniel, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and Ephesians, and perhaps others. He wants men and women to believe that the Bible falls far short of what it claims to be. He does not want people to believe that the Bible dropped out of heaven fully written. Page 97. Incidentally, I never met anyone who held such views of the Bible anyway. Did you? The Bible was written by men and women who were inspired of God to record God's will for fallen men. It never claims to have fallen out of heaven fully written. Bishop Spong knows that some left his religious organization because they were unwilling to sacrifice their faith in the Bible as the Word of God. But, the bishop says, for every person who left, 10 new people came, drawn by the hope that the church does not have to be an anti-intellectual experience. Pages 96 and 97. If you listen carefully to that last statement, you cannot have missed the bishop's meaning. If believers in God's Son maintain that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, then they are guilty of being anti-intellectual. Bishop Spong believes that all completely honest scholars and laypeople, to use his own unscriptural language, will repudiate faith in the infallibility of the Bible. That, my friends, is the height of folly and bigotry. Let me give you just one example of the foolishness of Bishop Spong's assertion. A few minutes ago, I mentioned the name of Robert Dick Wilson. Dr. Wilson served for many years as professor of Semitic languages and Old Testament criticism at Princeton Theological Seminary. His truly scholarly works include Studies in the Book of Daniel, Volumes 1 and 2, A Scientific Investigation of the Old Testament, and Is Higher Criticism Scholarly? In preparation for the writing of these outstanding books, Dr. Wilson spent 15 years studying languages. He was conversant with every language that had a bearing on the Bible, including Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Coptic, Arabic, and many others. He also knew a number of modern languages. He was unquestionably one of the greatest linguists who ever lived. Dr. Wilson also spent 15 years studying original sources in the great museums in Cairo, in Great Britain, in Philadelphia, in Chicago, and in other places. To refer to John Shelby Spong as a scholar in view of the qualifications of men like Robert Dick Wilson would be humorous if it were not so serious. What I have said about Dr. Wilson could be said about hundreds and hundreds of other scholars, both from the past and in the present. There are men who have examined every charge which liberal scholars have made against the Bible and have demonstrated that those charges are without any merit. Yet liberal theologians ignore the work of Bible-believing scholars just as if there were no answers to the vicious attacks against the Scriptures. Honesty demands that the liberals answer the work of conservative scholars, or else take down their banners and admit defeat. They cannot refute the work of men like Robert Dick Wilson, and they ought to know it. In his chapter on the Bible and homosexuality, Bishop Spong argues that every scripture must be interpreted in its cultural context as well as in its biblical context. I think most Bible students will agree with that observation. Then Bishop Spong adds, perhaps we will discover that everything written in the Bible is, first of all, not eternal, and second, not necessarily true. Page 136. I do not know anyone who insists that everything in the Bible is eternal, at least, not eternal in the sense that it is always binding, always relevant. Even our Sabbatarian friends teach that the so-called ceremonial or ritualistic requirements of the law of Moses have been supplanted and nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14. God gave laws to Israel which do not apply to us, nor have they ever directly applied to Gentiles. Not all the laws which are recorded in the Bible were intended to be eternal. Surely a bishop ought to know that. On the other hand, I vehemently deny that there are ideas in the Bible that are not true. Of course, what the Bible told Adam and Eve was false, but it is true that he said it. The Bible does not guarantee that the ideas and ideals expressed by God's enemies were true, but the Bible does vouchsafe that they were said. Otherwise, the Bible is a totally useless book and even evil. My friends, the Bible can no more lie than God Himself can lie, since God claims to be the author of the Bible. Besides, if the Bible is not completely true and reliable, why do liberal theologians bother to use it? Why not just use Shakespeare or Plato or the Urantia book, which is the New Age Bible? Why make a mockery of the inspired Word of God? Bishop Spong discusses the Sodom story, page 140. He quotes Lot as saying, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Please listen to Bishop Spong's question concerning that verse. How many of us can read this and say, "This is the word of the Lord"? Page 140. Behind that question is the unfounded assumption that the Holy Spirit endorsed every statement recorded in the Bible, even the foolish offer made by Lot. Did God approve of the devil's assurance to Adam and Eve that they could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil without suffering any tragic consequences? Of course not. The Holy Spirit guarantees, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, that the words were spoken, but it does not guarantee that they are true. Surely every student of the Bible should understand this elementary principle of interpretation. Judges 19 records a story similar to the one in Genesis 19. A woman was abused sexually by the men of Gibeah until she died. Bishop Spong makes this inexplicable observation. Somehow the Bible did not seem to think it vile to abuse a woman sexually. Page 142. Like many of you, I have read and studied that story, but never had come to the conclusion that the Bible does not seem to think it vile to abuse a woman sexually. One has to begin with a certain mindset to arrive at Bishop Spong's conclusion. How truly tragic that a bishop should so use the Bible as to lead thousands and thousands away from the truth of God's book. One of the strangest statements Bishop Spong makes regards Paul's attitude toward the Jews. He accuses Paul of being prejudiced toward homosexuality, pages 151 and 152, and then asks, who today would share Paul's anti-Semitic attitude when he wrote, "God gave to the Jews a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, down to this very day"? That's a quotation from Romans 11:8, and is on page 152. To accuse Paul of anti-Semitism is unconscionable and inexcusable and completely ignores the facts. And what are the facts in the case? Listen to Paul as he spoke to the Romans. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." Romans 9:1-4. Does this great concern for the Jews look to you as if Paul were anti-Semitic? In the very next chapter of this great book, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." Romans 10:1. Who, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, ever loved the Jews more than this great apostle to the Gentiles. Bishop Spong does not accept all the teachings of Scripture relating to Jesus Christ. He does admit that the literal words of the Bible describe the life of Christ, but those documents we call the Gospels are full of contradictions. The origin and meaning and power of Jesus are debated in Scripture itself. There are two birth narratives in the Bible, whose details cannot be reconciled. Matthew invented a story that forced Jesus to move to Nazareth, for Matthew was sure that his home was Bethlehem. The specific words of the Bible narrative are often so confusing and contradictory that it is impossible to take them as literal truth. Page 159. Bishop Spong affirms that God's Word is the Word beyond the words of Scripture, beyond the formulations of tradition, beyond the human attempt to capture or to literalize. It is rather the Word that by the grace of God is perceived as spirit beyond the letter. Page 165. Do you have any idea what the bishop is attempting to convey? And how did he arrive at that kind of conclusion? That, my friends, is theological jargon with no particular meaning. It is an attempt to deny the truth of Scripture and its applicability to modern men's lives. In another of Bishop Spong's books, Into the Whirlwind, The Future of the Church, Bishop Spong criticizes the Roman Catholic Church for its doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope. Page 2. Then he accuses Protestantism of honoring the Bible and making it a paper pope. Page 22. He expresses the opinion that biblical scholarship has absolutely destroyed fundamentalism as a living option for the Protestant world. Page 25. The churches of Christ do not claim to be, and are not, fundamentalists, but we would be included under his use of that term. Anyone who believes in the inerrancy of Scripture would be criticized by Bishop Spong as being fundamentalists, whether or not they are. I shall conclude our study this morning by reading one final excerpt from Bishop Spong's book, Into the Whirlwind. The emotional dimension of the commitment to the infallibility of the paper pope of Protestantism is revealed in the danger and fear biblical fundamentalists express when their assumptions are questioned publicly. Here, too, there is only facade, the self-hypnosis of security. Ultimate authority can never reside in the assumption of an inerrant Bible. Page 26. What all of this amounts to is very simple. Nobody can be sure of any idea. We cannot know whether or not Christianity is true, and we have no sure word from God. Liberal bishops may lack any foundation for their faith, but New Testament Christians do not. We know whom we have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12. We shall continue to investigate Bishop Spong's views of the Bible in our next lesson. We thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.